when you write a letter, if you write a letter to someone that you're close to, how do you conclude the letter? You might conclude the letter with this word, love. In the English-speaking world, if I were to write a letter to my mother and I did not sign it Love, Doug, but I used some other expression there, well, there would be cause for concern. If I said at the end of my letter to my mom, best regards, love. It's a common way to end a letter. In fact, it's such a common way to end a letter that we often grant it no significance when we read it at the end of a letter. One way people sign the end of letters is they say, lots of love. Well, I don't know why, but for some reason when you put it that way, then it sounds even less significant. Lots of love. It's so casual. Well, Paul closes the letter of the book of Ephesians with this expression. Sorry, let me get to the end of it here. But listen to how he puts it. Yeah, that's what I get for using an iPad Bible. Okay. We're just going to resort to the real thing. Hope you don't mind. This is his closing sentence. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So love is the closing on the book of Ephesians. It's the second of four words we're going to look at in this closing, love. And he's wishing love to whoever it is he's writing to. It's an interesting expression here. He says, peace be to the brothers. And I think that expression is like an indication of the person who's going to open this letter is some sort of elder in the church in Ephesus. And then they're going to read the letter to the church. And he's telling that guy to give this greeting to the church. Peace be to the brothers with love. And love with faith. Next week we're going to talk about faith. But anyway, this made me think, in the context of the book of Ephesians, what is the significance of this love? If I sign a letter to my mom, Love, Doug, she says there's nothing of particular significance there. She might just say, well, that's what I was supposed to say. Because it's so ordinary to say that at the end of a letter to your mother. Sometimes I have to add some X's and O's just to see if anyone knows I mean it, right? Love. Well, if we look at the idea of love in the book of Ephesians, we might notice the greater significance of closing with this idea. Because obviously Paul means something more than just, and now the letter is over. When he says love to the brothers, he's not messing around. He's not just saying, so I'm done writing now. He's saying something significant. So if we go back to the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, we're going to find that God sets his love. It's a very interesting thing about this love that we're talking about when we read this word in the Bible, and we're talking about the word agape, this love that is sourced in God himself, that's not just the ordinary love we might experience on a day-to-day basis. It's something greater, more, perhaps different. And so we read in chapter 1, in love, this is in verse 4 of chapter 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Well, that's interesting. To the praise of his glorious grace, by which he has blessed us in the beloved, which I think is a reference to Christ. So, all of that is a blessing. He's a blessing to us, wrapped up in our connection to Christ. Say, he goes on later in the chapter, in him you also, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Well, there's some things we might notice from these two references to love in chapter 1. The first is that God's love is unconditional. God's love is not prompted by anything in us, because he set his love on us before he made anything. Wow. His love is unconditional. It's not drawn out of him by us. You know, I might love a person because of some quality I find in that person. God's love isn't like that. God's love has no preconditions. It doesn't say, I will love you if you are this, that, or the other way. It doesn't say that. How you are doesn't enter into the decision of whether he will love you at all. That's hard for us even to imagine, I think. God's love is exercised in this text according to the purpose of his will. Well, it's according to that, and it's not according to some lovely aspect of your personality, or some moral uprightness in your behavior, or anything else we might say about you. We could call this God's sovereign freedom in the exercise of his love. God's love determines our adoption ahead of time. According to this, before he even started making things. And it does this according to the purpose of his will, not according to his anticipation of your faith even. Just, he sets his love. And this is all for a purpose. And that purpose is to the praise of his glorious grace in Christ. The beloved. So his love for you is, in this very respect, a simple consequence of his love for his very own Son. The eternal Son. if there was any condition on his love, if there was any quality or act on our part that merited his love, then it wouldn't be grace. It would be deserved. He ought to love you. Well, he doesn't love you because he ought to love you. He loves you because he set his will to love you. Because it was a way for him to show his nature that is loving and full of grace. And it was a way to glorify his love for his own beloved Son. Now, Paul writes later in the chapter that he doesn't cease to give thanks for the Ephesians because he's heard of their faith in the Lord and their love for the saints. Well, those things are connected. We already saw that at the closing line. He wishes love in faith. Our love is a reflection. Our love flows out of our salvation. Our love is a response to his love. Our love is secured by God, the Holy Spirit, in our salvation. We love, as 1 John says, because he first loved us. Well, this is an unusual kind of love we're talking about. The love of God. The love that God sets upon his people from before the beginning to say, I will love these people to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. It's a strange thing to think about God operating for his own glory, and that being an expression of his love, because in our framework, operating for your own glory would not be an expression of love. If I do good to you for my own glory, well, that probably gets disqualified as love. How is this different for God? It's different when we're talking about God. In fact, the most loving thing God could do for you is for you to see and appreciate his grace, this quality that he possesses, for you to be able to see God as he actually is, and for you to be restored to fellowship with that God, with God Almighty, the maker of all things, the triune eternity, for you to be able to see and appreciate that is the biggest favor that could be done for you. So when it comes to God operating for his own glory, that's still loving. I'm not doing you a big favor if I get you to appreciate what a great person I am. But God is. If God can get you to appreciate what a great person he is, he's doing you the biggest of all possible favors. He cannot bless you any better than that. So when it comes to God operating for his own glory, it's a different story. Well, what do we find out in chapter 2? Well, we find out that God's love does us good. We read this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. And here's the great gospel announcement. God being rich in mercy. So you're a child of wrath by nature. You are in a position to receive the well-deserved wrath of God by nature. But God is rich in mercy. So he's going to do something else. God is rich in mercy. Why? What is the source of God's mercy toward us when we are dead and deserve to stay that way? The source of God's mercy is right here. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Oh, there we are again. What's all this for? To show the wealth of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Yeah, you just said that. This is not your own doing. Not a result of works. He wants to make sure you get that. So that no one may boast. Who can boast about your salvation? Jesus. He's the only one. Because it wasn't a result of anything you did. It's not of works. God's wealth of mercy is grounded in the great love with which he loved us. This leads to our resurrection in our union with Christ. And by the way, that union with Christ, that our union with Christ is also a union to the rest of us. As we read later in this chapter, he formed us as a thing, and then he reconciled all of us together as one thing to God. So my union with Christ is also a union with you. In fact, it was a union with you slightly before it was a union with Christ, or with God in Christ. Anyway, all that led to our resurrection, our salvation, our being seated together in the heavenly places. Why did he do that? Well, if I ask what caused it, it's because he has great mercy, and that great mercy is grounded in his love, this great love with which he loved us. And if I ask why did he do it in terms of what was its purpose, the answer is to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Kindness means doing good for somebody. Kindness toward us in Christ. God does good. God's love does good to the one loved. I guess that might be kind of unnecessary to say because that's the nature of love. It does good for the one loved. It doesn't do that good because the one loved deserved it. In any way. It just does it. It's an expression of his goodness. It's not an appreciation of ours. He says this a lot in the second chapter of Ephesians. By grace you've been saved, he says, not by your own doing, not a result of deeds, So you can't boast. You can't say, look at me, I'm what? Saved. Well, you can say that. Look at me, I'm saved. Well, but you didn't save yourself. You have been saved. That's the expression in this text. By grace, you have been saved. This is what we call in the Greek language a passive verb. It's not a thing you do, it's a thing that is done to you. That having been saved, I didn't get saved, I have been saved. Not your own doing, not a result of deeds, you cannot boast. I was saved through faith. What does that mean? Because, you know, we read this whole text, and it's not till we get to the eighth verse in this chapter that we do anything. You've been saved, you've been saved. God, because of the nature of God, did this. God, because he has great mercy, and he has great mercy because he has great love. And then he loved us with that great love. He did that. He loved us with this great love. What did we do? Well, nothing yet. Nothing. By grace you have been saved. Did you save yourself? No, he saved you. Was this anything you did? No. This is nothing you did. He says that at least twice. There's nothing you did for this. By grace. Grace means it's a gift. You didn't do anything for it. It's by grace. Then we get to the one thing we do. What is it? Faith. Faith. Well, here's the thing about faith. It's really not doing anything. If I said, well, what is faith? That's actually a hard question to answer. What is the content of the action of faith? It's barely anything. Here's what it means. It means to simply trust his nature. to say, if God said it, I believe it. And if God makes me this promise, I trust his word. I trust his word. There's nothing else to faith. Faith simply relies on what God does. It doesn't actually do anything itself. That's how you can say it's not of works. Faith itself is not a work. We often talk about it as though it were. Sometimes we'll say, if you trust in Jesus, then God will save you. That's almost true. But our salvation is not some kind of deal we make with God where we say, well, I'll believe in you if you save me. He saves you, and we receive that gift by trust. We just say, okay, yeah, I'll have that. Thank you. There's not really anything to it. We just trust in his love. Oh, and by the way, this text tells us that even that trust that we exercise to receive this gift, even that is a gift from him. He works in us to see Christ as Christ is, as our Savior, and to trust in that. We only trust his love. God's love is freely given. It cannot be deserved. It's just not true to say you deserve God's love. God loves you. That's true, but not because you deserve it. In fact, his love for you is an expression of his own goodness. It is not an appreciation of your goodness. It never is. He set it on you. He just loved you. In chapter 3, we find out a little more about God's love, and that is this. God's love can be known. Stop there for a second. God's love can be known. You read chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, you come to the end where it's saying, if only you could know what? God's love. His unknowable love. God's love can be known, but it is beyond knowing. That means you will spend all of your eternal life figuring out the love of God. Exploring the depth of the love of God, which you will never, ever, ever come to the end of. In fact, I guess I think no matter how long you spend exploring the great magnitude of the love of God in Christ, you will always be only getting started. Because His love surpasses knowledge, and yet it can be known. How is it known? Paul writes in chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory," not according to your goodness, not according to your faith, not according to anything about the wealth, except for the wealth of the glory of God. That's the strengthening. "According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You simply are not strong enough to believe in Jesus. You are not strong enough to be the house of Christ. And the Spirit of God, Paul prays, would operate in us in such a way that we would be strong enough to be the house of Christ, to be occupied by Christ. How? By faith, by trusting in Him. You see, the work of the Spirit is always aimed at you trusting the Word of God made flesh in Christ. Always. That is His purpose. The Spirit of God is seeking to unite you to Christ. That is His goal. Everything He does is aimed at that purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with the rest of us, with all the saints, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's love on both ends of that sentence, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the Spirit strengthens us to trust Christ, to be occupied by Christ through faith. And that has a purpose. He says, having been rooted and grounded in love, those whose hearts are occupied by Christ through faith have been rooted and grounded in love. They have their roots deeply embedded in the love of God, so that they are strong. And we are placed on the perfect foundation of the love of Christ. And this is an accomplished reality, by the way. It says right here, being rooted and grounded in love. This is another one of those passive verbs. So you've been planted. You didn't plant yourself there. God planted you in the love of Christ by this ministry of the Spirit that leads you to trust Christ, and so Christ occupies you, and so you've been planted. Your feet are firmly rooted in the love of Christ. Being grounded in love, that's the basis from which we come to know the love. Being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend. So God plants you in His love so that you can explore His love. That's why I said it's on both ends. What's the purpose of this work of the Spirit? So that you come to know the love of God in Christ. He works in you to know the love of Christ so that you can know the love of Christ. So that you can see the great value of knowing the love of Christ. So that you will expend all effort to know the love of Christ. Like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, this is the one thing to know Christ. I consider everything else just pure trash compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Same thing. So the Lord plants me in the love of Christ so that I can continue my life as the adventure of understanding this love. So this grounding in love is the basis from which we explore this love. And all of this is the work of God. The work of God in Christ and by the Spirit. So far, all we're talking about is how God has loved us. Now, we start to talk about how that affects us, how that changes me to be so well loved, to be loved with this great love with which He loved me. And in chapter 4, we turn a corner, and then God's love becomes our calling in the church, and it becomes our calling in the family, and it becomes our calling in the world. God's love, which I experience entirely by His grace, becomes something I then can reflect into the lives of the people around me. But it's not mine, it's His. It's His love, and I am like a reflector of it. God's love is our calling in the church. The Christian life is a fellowship. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, this is the very first verse, right after the great benediction, you could call it, at the end of chapter 3, where he's like, oh, if only we could see the love of God in Christ and experience the fullness of God by seeing His love. I urge you to walk in a way that sees the weight of that calling to know the love of God in Christ. So he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Later in the chapter, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. How are we to grow up? Speaking the truth in love. And what truth might he have in mind in the context of the book of Ephesians? It can only be this great announcement of God's amazing grace and love. So, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What are the terms of the growth of the body of Christ? Built up in love. Built up in love. I can see a few ways that might happen. It might involve more people. who know and experience the love of God in Christ because they are joined to some fellowship of his people. Okay, so it might involve more people and we are built up in love. Or it might involve a growth in the expression of our love for one another, in the willingness to serve or sacrifice or give for the good benefit of someone else and especially for the benefit of the understanding of God's grace in Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we build ourselves up in love. If you ask what's the mission of the church, the answer is the church. The quality of our love and the distribution of our love. And our love is his love. It builds itself up in love. Because we have this calling, we walk in the reality of God's grace. We walk in the knowledge of his love for us. We walk in Christ. We do so by the Spirit. So we express this love to one another. We do this by putting up with each other, bearing with one another, it says, in love. So bearing with someone is an expression of love for that person. In other words, it says, I will retain good fellowship with you even if that hurts me. I will not put you away because you're difficult. Because I know, relative to God, you're nowhere near as difficult as I am. So I express this love I've received to you. And so we forgive. And I don't need you to do anything to earn it. I just let it go. That's a high calling we've been called to, bearing with one another in love. I don't think I can do that unless I start in chapter 3 really somehow grasping how well loved I am by him. If I don't have some kind of handle on that, I'm never going to be able to put up with you. I need his love to share with you. The building up of the body, our growing together, comes from speaking the truth in love. That is, speaking the truth for the benefit of the other person. Why am I telling you the truth? So that you'll behave nicely around me? Or is it for your good and your benefit? In chapter 5, we better wrap this up. God's love is our calling at home. He goes through all these relationships. He talks about submitting to one another, and that is kind of the nature of love. Love puts the other person above the self. God even did this in the person of Jesus. It's amazing. Submitting to one another, so husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Parents, submit to your children by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Slaves, submit to your bosses. Bosses, submit to your slaves. Everyone's submitting to everyone. Everyone is in a big humility contest. No, me last. No, me last. And all we're doing when we do that is imitating the love of Christ, which is what he did. He put himself last, and you can't get any more last than he was. Because we are his beloved children, we are called to reflect his love. And he says, walk in love. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ has loved us. In chapter 6, then, we get to this calling in the world, where he says to you, We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, the people you deal with out there in the enemy territory where you live every day, we are living in this world, which is the devil's world for the time being. And we are living in this world, and it is not friendly to the gospel, which is crazy, I know, but, you know, people don't like to be told that they need a savior. Anyway, when we go out there in the world, though, that person that I'm telling, and they don't like it, and they don't like me because I had the temerity to tell them, that person is not my enemy. That person is not the one I'm wrestling with in that conversation. That person is the one I'm wrestling over. That is the one I'm trying to win. He's the battleground. He's not the enemy. And sometimes that can be really hard to remember, because sometimes the world can be very mean. And we are called to express the love of Christ, to speak the truth in love. We are called in the world to bring the goodness of God's grace. This is all about how we conduct ourselves in the devil's territory. Jesus said, "This is how they'll know you're my disciples, by your love." And so Paul concludes, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith." It's interesting. He didn't just say, "and love." So next time, we're going to have to figure out this "with faith" bit. Peace be to the brothers. And like we said last week, peace is all about the peace purchased by the blood of Christ. The peace between us and the peace between us and God. Peace is about reconciliation. Reconciliation is about love. Peace and love with faith. And faith is how we receive these things. And I know we've already talked about it a little, but next time we're going to focus on faith. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray with the apostle that you would grant us to be strengthened with power by your Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to know your love that surpasses knowledge. And so, in the body of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God, together with all of your people. Lord, we are confident that you will answer this prayer, that we will, sooner or later, see these things in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.